particular psalm was written by David, and as the title will indicate and tell you, it was when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba, or his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. So it is a prayer, it is an appeal, it is a confession, it is a seeking forgiveness, and it is repentance of sin. All that the sinner needs, all that we each need to do to find mercy and pardon is contained in the psalm. We are not all equally guilty, as David was, of the particular sin of adultery, but we're all guilty of sin, and all sin needs forgiving. All sin needs to be pardoned. All sin needs to be cleansed and removed and dealt with, or we cannot possibly come before God in our sinful state and condition. We have to be cleansed people. And it's what the psalmist, it's what David appeals for. Now I'm going to read the first verse, but not spend time on it. But notice, it is an appeal for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now David is certainly conscious of his guilt and of his sin. As he writes the psalm, he pours out his heart unto God. It's his prayer. He pleads, verse 2, look, wash me thoroughly. In the grand old version of the Bible we use, wash me thoroughly, wash me right through from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now here's an indication of what's required. It shows us at the outset that a mere little external reformation in our lives isn't going to win acceptance with God or procure forgiveness and pardon. No, David is acknowledging that he needs a thorough cleansing. He needs a cleansing right through. He's an enlightened man also. He's aware, as are the enlightened, that sin is sin of the mind. It's sin of the heart. It's sin of the body. It's sin of the soul. Our imagination, our thoughts, our desires, our words, our deeds show so clearly our sinfulness and our corrupt condition, that its very essence, our very nature, is polluted, contaminated with sin. We sin from, our sin is so pervasive. It's in the mind, body, soul, heart. Every part of us is sinful. We are truly sinful beings, full of sin. Now David's very conscious that his particular sin at this time was a very physical thing. Of course, it was preceded by look and by lust. And if we never come to the actual practice or engaging in the sin of adultery, well, this sin of lust and look and desire, sinful desires, sinful imagination, is all too rife in our minds, if we are honest, and we must be, and it must be forgiven. This man wants to be washed thoroughly from his iniquity and cleansed from his sin. Now again, I make the point, he doesn't try by a little external reformation to win acceptance again and forgiveness from God for his great sin. He doesn't commit himself afresh to some other religious duty he's perhaps been somewhat lax on. No, that wouldn't be sufficient to justify him, to reconcile him to God. He must repent of his sin. He must be cleansed from his sin. Sin is innate, embedded in the mind, the heart, the soul. There is but one remedy, and that's the need and a thorough, deep cleansing. Now, the only one who can do that, of course, is God. The only agent, if I put it like this, that can cleanse us so deeply and completely and perfectly is nothing less than the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, says the hymn writer, and how simply he sums up the teaching of Scripture, the absolute necessity and the only remedy for man's sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning death and sacrifice of our Savior. Are you conscious that you are, one in whom sin is pervasive, has affected you in every aspect, every department of life, your body, your mind, your heart, your soul, that only the blood of Christ can cleanse you, that you need this thorough, this right through wash and cleansing that David appeals for? Have you ever done it? Have you truly sought the Lord's cleansing and forgiveness? Has it dawned upon you how defiled you are in the sight of God? An enlightened mind knows this. An enlightened mind appeals for pardon and forgiveness. Well, let's go a little further. Let's go to verse 3. And I'm just going to go down some of the verses from the psalm, not all of them by any means, but verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So again, David acknowledges, is aware of his transgressions and his sins. But let me ask you a question as we consider the verse. Are you daily aware of your sins? Your everyday sins, if I put it like that. For I acknowledge my transgressions, says David, and my sin is ever before me. Well, of course, this particular sin, it loomed large before his eyes, as it were. He couldn't turn away from it. It was there wherever he looked. His guilt, the conviction of his guilt, of his evil deed, his wicked deed. And it was evil. It was wicked. But you know, all sin is wicked. Are you conscious of your sins? Are you aware of them? As the word says, do you acknowledge your transgression? Is your sin ever before you? Do you not forget it? Do you overcome perhaps some great sin? Perhaps there's a temporary understanding or grasp of some great evil, some great wickedness you've done. You've thought something so bad that it's troubled your conscience. You've said something. Not something you would normally do, but it could be classed or classified a big sin. Or perhaps done something. Some foul deed. And that was before you. That sin loomed large. That sin followed you, seemed to be with you everywhere you turned. But you got over that. That's what happens with us. Time. They say it's a healer. And for some things, we can understand what's meant by that. But you know, if it's just time that removes the guilt and the troubled conscience when we sin, that's no help to us whatsoever. The sin remains. The guilt remains. We need it to be before us. We need to be conscious of it. We need it to be cleansed. We need it to be forgiven. David appeals. He acknowledges his transgressions. Transgressions. There were many other sins attached to his great sin of adultery. He acknowledges them too. Are you aware that your sins are not just the great big things that trouble you, yet in time you get over and your troubled conscience abates and you're back to normal, as it were? Are you not conscious that you sin every day? Are your sins before you? Ever before you? It's when that happens that a person earnestly seeks the forgiveness and the pardon of God. When I can't escape those little sins that I discover are not so little. Because you see, God is so holy, so perfectly righteous, that all sin is a hideous sin to him. And those daily sins, the lack of gratitude, the never expressing gratitude to God, I mentioned some of these recently. We don't thank him for life, for health, for his provision, for finances, a home, relatives, friends. We don't use our skills, our talents, our gifts for God in any way. But these are things that should be before us. These are things we need to repent of. These are things we need to be forgiven. Because we will stand guilty before God. Then we will have to give an account for them. Why did you not serve me? Why did you not use any talent or gift in my service or for my glory? Why did you ignore me? Why did you not give thanks to me supremely for salvation in Jesus Christ? Why did you ignore the gospel? Why did you ignore the appeals? Why did you not repent truly and earnestly seek after me until you found my forgiveness? Says David, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Pray God that your sin would be ever before you. Or you say, I wouldn't want to be going about, moribund. I wouldn't want to be going about sad and downcast and depressed, thinking about sins. Oh, but it's temporary when your sin is ever before you. When you can't escape your sin, when you are convicted of your sin, as David evidently was, and shows us in his words here, I acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. But it brought him to repentance. He couldn't run away from it. He couldn't hide from it. He tried that for a limited time, but it didn't work. It was only when he acknowledged, confessed his sin, that he found forgiveness and pardon and peace. And his burdened soul was granted that peace He was unburdened of his guilt. So will you be if you seek the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. Verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now here is one reason why we may not have our sins ever before us. Why we quickly get over the troubled conscience for some greater or weightier sin, that is, relatively speaking. Well, it's because we suffer from defective sight. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, says David. And this gets to the heart of the matter concerning man's sin. We suffer from defective sight. We see our sins, that is, sins perpetrated against us by others. We can see them very clearly. We can see perhaps even our own sin as it harms us, as it causes us grief or loss. We see our sins, we see the sins of others. We find them disgusting, perhaps, reprehensible, worthy of punishment, even the most severe punishment. Perhaps even the death penalty we approve of for certain evils. Or we say, perhaps, lock them up, throw away the key. Some deeds are just so wicked. We understand we cannot simply ignore them or glance over them. But you know, God sees your sin. He sees my sin. I may see the sins of others. I may see my sins in a certain light, but I can always justify. I can play down the hideousness and the heinousness of my own sin, but that's only because I've lost sight of this. Here's my defective sight. I don't see that my sin is primarily against God. All my failings, all my failures, all my sinful words, all my spite, all my jealousy, all my holding of grudges and sinful, lustful imagination, my sins of thoughts, words and deeds, as we term them. Do you understand that those sins are primarily our sins against God? This is what David's confessing. This is what he is conceding and confesses in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. Well, of course he had done a great wrong against others. Absolutely he had. Was he not aware of that? Of course he was. But he's telling us, and this is where we need to get to, with all of our sins, they're so hideous in the sight of God. And they're primarily sins against God, the great lawgiver, our moral judge, our infinitely pure and righteous maker and creator. The lawgiver, the one who has written upon the hearts of men from creation his moral law. It's the function of the conscience that he's given us. and no one fully understands a conscience. No neurologist can explain a conscience. We know its function. We know the scripture tells us it accuses us or it excuses our deeds, our thoughts, our words. It's programmed. Of course, it can be worked upon because we're fallen beings, can be suppressed, can be trained. And many do that over time. We train our conscience not to convict us, not to accuse us of wrongdoing. Why certain things are practiced today that were recognized as great evils or wicked or something never to be done. But now they're acceptable. Now our legislators can legalize some abominations and abominable things. But you see, we do this at the individual level. We do this with our own sin. We forget that our sin is against God, against thee. Thee only have I sinned. Don't just see your sin as against fellow man. Don't just see the sins that are perpetrated against you, and we see them in all their hideousness. We've no trouble seeing them with 20/20 vision. Clear how wicked this sin is that's been done and perpetrated against me. But what about your sins against God? Have you ever acknowledged them? Do you acknowledge them? And remember, all sin is vile, reprehensible, and repulsive to a holy God. And we need to grasp that. That's what will condemn us. That's what does condemn us even now. Well, let's move to verse 5. I hope you find this helpful. I hope you find it challenging if you're unconverted. And that you realize by the grace of God and the work of His Spirit in your heart, in your soul, I need forgiveness. I need to be forgiven. I am a sinner. I have sinned against my God. And I need His forgiveness. I need His grace. Reformation doesn't work. Some religious activity doesn't work. Church going, Bible reading, that doesn't work. That doesn't take away my sin nor my guilt. Notice verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, is this his excuse? Is it not an excuse for his sin? Well, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, if I was born sinful, am I not like a person that was born blind? Would you blame that person because he cannot see? Would he be culpable or guilty of anything? He was born that way. You wouldn't accuse him of guilt. He was just born like that. He had no control over what he was born. You say, you tell us. We are born sinners. David says, I was shapen in iniquity as I developed in the womb of my mother. I was a developing sinner, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was a sinner from the moment I was conceived. I was guilty. How can that possibly be? What's reasonable about this? And you see, many make a big mistake in this particular aspect and teaching. Let me just try and explain it ever so briefly. We are sinners because we bear a relationship to Adam, our federal head. Now God chose to create the human race, to commence it through one man, one woman, Adam and Eve, and that this man Adam would act as the federal head for the whole human race. Depending upon his obedience or disobedience, man born from Adam would either be holy, without sin, or unholy and born a sinner. Now we know what happened. Because of that, we're born sinners. Oh, you say, well, that does let us off the hook. Again, I can't be called guilty or responsible for that. Well, you need to look at it like this. God chose a federal head to act for the human race. Had he not done so, each of us would have been individually responsible to pass a test. The test that Adam was set. Obedience, disobedience. Loyalty to God, disloyalty. We would have done exactly what Adam did. That you can be absolutely sure of. I've made this point in the past. Adam was the epitome of perfection as a finite being. Now the fact that God made him the federal head, if you like, champion to act for the whole human race, was a foresight of God and a mercy of God, because having done so this way, having a federal head, Adam, to represent us, but who failed, he sent a federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son as man, who could not fail. And because of Christ and his federal headship, because he acted on behalf of his people, and all who will trust and believe in him are wonderfully saved. This was God, if you like, in his wonderful grace and mercy, he planning aforetime, seeing the fall of man, seeing our weakness, as it were, makes provision, appoints Adam a federal head, in him we fall, in him we see ourselves, we too would have fallen. If God was to treat you as an individual and set you to the test, as it were, we would have been like the angels. Each of them were set the test individually. They had no chief angel to act on their part. And what happened? Each one that fell has fallen with no hope of recovery. Now in Christ, you can be restored. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. Based on what another has done, you can have everlasting life. You can dwell with God. You can be received by him. You can be cleansed from every one of your sins. Your weakness is in what you are and what you're born. That's true. Sin is as natural to us because we're born with sinful nature as breathing is. We cannot help but sin. We will sin. We may avoid some sins, we just commit others. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your only hope is in a federal head, is in Christ. acting on your behalf, your champion. He fulfilled all that was required of him. He fully kept the law, perfectly kept the law. He offered up the perfect sacrifice for your sin. He was punished in your place. If you come to saving faith, that is. So look to him. Thank God it's this way. Thank God there's a federal head who didn't fail, who couldn't fail. Even the Son of God, incarnate Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look, verse 6. I have to go a little bit quicker now. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God desires truth in the inward parts. And truth here means purity. It means to be clean, upright, untainted, unpolluted, straight. How can that possibly be when we are corrupt within? And from within, or as Christ said, from within, comes our sin, our adultery, our wickedness, our greed, our jealousy, our pride, our lusts. Not that which goes into a man defiles the man, said the Lord, but that which comes out of him, out of this sinful and corrupted nature. Now there is but one remedy for that. Look, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop has cleansing properties. We're not sure if it's exactly the same hyssop of today, but the hyssop of Scripture, the hyssop David would have known and perhaps used, or his servant certainly, was a member of the mint family, had a smell of camphor. Its cleansing properties were known, also used as an antiseptic, antibacterial, antifungal. David says, likening the cleansing he pleads for from God, and that he knew God could bring, that God could cleanse him with such a cleansing, is likened unto hyssop cleansing. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. I need to be cleansed within. Something that goes deep. Something that can reach, if you like, the sins, the bacteria of my sin that I cannot even see, that's deep within me, that's led me to commit this great sin and all other sins, because I'm a fallen being, fallen son of Adam, and I need purging, I need cleansing. Of course, this is the blood of Christ that ultimately we must see. Nothing but the blood of Christ secures forgiveness, cleanses from sin, redeems us, propitiates, that is, appeases God's wrath. Nothing but the blood of Christ. Nothing but his sacrifice. Look, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Now, perhaps it's more a boy's thing than girls. But did you ever play orchestra as a boy? Maybe you did as a girl, or band, with your rolled up piece of paper, newspaper, as your trumpet, the bin lid perhaps as your drum, some old stick, hollowed stick as your pipe, and together a few of you made such a racket. Oh, it was an assault on anybody's ears that was nearby. Tuneless is putting it mildly. You know, this world plays a tune, and it's like that. It plays its music to keep you where you are. If you could but hear the music of heaven, of pardon and peace, the music of the gospel sound. Oh, friend, it would be like, and far more, the difference between that boy orchestra or band and this exquisite orchestra playing an exquisite piece of music. Professional musicians, honed in their skills, practicing hours and hours each day, giving their concerts that enwrapped hearts and souls that listen and leave them saying how beautiful. Well, here, friend, look, says David, make me to hear joy and gladness. He couldn't hear joy and gladness whilst he remained unforgiven. Anything anyone would have said to him, and undoubtedly he had counselors and people around him who said, there, there, David, you'll get over it. God will forgive you. Don't worry about it. Is that what you say to your own soul? Is that the kind of music you're playing? That's the boy band. That's the boy orchestra. That's the racket. No, the music that David needed to hear, the joyful sound, was, David, repent of your sin. Seek God's pardon. Seek his forgiveness. Pour out your heart to him. Confess your sin in all its ugliness and its rottenness and its corruption, and just plead for the mercy of God. And God ultimately, because it's always ultimately, for Christ's sake, will forgive you. For Christ had to pay for that sin. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, pre-cross, post-cross, forgiven only by the sacrifice of Christ, but wonderfully so when we truly repent and we truly believe. He will make you to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. We're broken people. You're a broken person as an unforgiven sinner. But God can put you together again. God can knit the bones. God can heal you. God can restore you. God can pardon and cleanse through the blood of Christ. What a Savior there is. Don't neglect. Don't ignore him. Don't play down your sin. Just cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ, confessing your sins and turning to the Lord. Look, verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. I'm sure, and I close with this, I'm sure you've heard children, and maybe you did it yourself, some drawing they'd been doing, and they'd made such a mess of it, really messed it up. And then teacher or parent came along and looked over their shoulder, and they quickly put their hands over it and said, don't look, don't look. It's a mess. Go away. Don't look at this one. As David saying, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Not just don't look, Lord, because you do look and you see them every one. But if they're removed, if they're blotted out, they've gone. They've gone. They can't be seen. Hide thy face from my sins. They've all gone. They disappear when we repent and believe in Christ. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin, says the Apostle John. That's true. Come to him then and seek him. Let's close with the hymn 409. Hymn 409. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Bless thy word to our hearts. Help us to see that as we sin like David in so many ways, may we realize we need to repent like David from our sin and seek thee with all our heart. O Father, bless thy truth to us and prepare us to meet thee. Because as guilty sinners, we've come to the Saviour and cast ourselves upon his grace and upon his mercy. One unfailing, one glorious conqueror, one whose atoning death has satisfied thy justice and thy law, one who can present us faultless before thee in his imputed righteousness. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless thy truth to our hearts for Christ's sake. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our portion now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.